Jacob Israel, commentary for the June 4th, 2022 Sabbath School lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. Genesis 35, verses 11 through 12. When we read the book of Genesis, we should understand that this is an Iron Age narrative attempting to describe the world that existed before the collapse of the Bronze Age. Much of the archival material that existed before that was lost. The period is also referred to as the Mycenaean Dark Age because of this. In ways, it rivaled or surpassed the loss of wealth and knowledge that occurred after the fall of the Western Roman Empire. Only recently, thousands of years later, have a few Bronze Age records been recovered from the ruins left after the widespread destruction in Greece, Anatolia, Canaan, Egypt, and Mesopotamia. Civilizations like the Hittite and Mitanni did not survive, while others like the Egyptian and Chaldean took centuries to regain a semblance of their former stature. This pre-collapse world was the world of the patriarchs, and it bears heavily on the narrative and its interpretation. It is a time of cities left to fend for themselves as the major powers imploded under pressure from invaders, the almost mythic sea people, natural disasters, widespread major earthquakes, and climate change, year after year of drought. As we see similar pressures today, it is tempting to wonder if we are not engaged in a similar cycle of decline. Troubling as all of that is, we have added on top of it all a family rife with dysfunction. The story reads like an ancient soap opera as we follow the lives of the descendants of drunken Noah. Nimrod, Noah's great-grandson, builder of Babylon, Ur, and several other cities in Chaldea, became the closest thing to Antichrist in their day, opposing the worship of God and demanding worship instead of himself and his wife, Semiramis. I covered him in more detail in previous commentaries this quarter, so I will not repeat everything here. Terah, who was Abraham's father, was Noah's great times eight grandson and served as Nimrod's military commander. While that could normally never happen across a gap of so many generations, the writer of Genesis provides birth records to show how it was possible. Terah betrayed Nimrod to save his son Abraham. They fled to the city of Haran after Haran, Abraham's brother, was killed during Abraham's confrontation with Nimrod. Once Terah died, Abraham and Nahor, his other brother, split up the inheritance left by their influential father. Nahor got the estate in Haran, and Abraham left for Hittite-controlled Canaan with Lot, the son of his deceased brother. Once in Canaan, Abraham and Lot go their separate ways, and Abraham buys land from one of the wealthy Hittites. Abraham has two children of the covenant of circumcision, Ishmael and Isaac. Where in the world did that bizarre idea of circumcision come from, anyway? Ishmael's story is more detailed from there on in Islamic sources. The Genesis writer focuses on Isaac and subsequently Jacob and Esau, Isaac's sons. Once again, the narrative abandons one son, Esau, who marries an Ishmaelite and founds the kingdom of Edom. Esau is only mentioned as an adjunct in Jacob's story. After Jacob betrays Esau, he flees his brother's wrath back to Haran, where he meets Laban, Nahor's grandson. He falls in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel, but Laban deceives him in the matter of marrying her, Jacob ending up with two wives instead of one, and receiving all the rivalry that situation produced. Eventually, the animosity in Laban's household toward Jacob grew so great he had to flee for his life. To bring things up to date, Terah betrayed Nimrod and fled with his family, while Abraham worshipped the true God. The rest of the family worshipped idols, saving Lot, whose father Haran chose to worship God before he died. Once Terah died, the family split along the lines of who worshipped what and divided the inheritance. Abraham, who had married his half-sister, deceived two rulers about his wife during his travels. He may have been influenced too much by the unrighteous ways of the rest of his family while he lived in Haran. The episode with Hagar showed that he could play fast and loose with God's will if he thought he could help it along. Strangely, when Sarah's son Isaac was old enough, instead of marrying him to the daughter of a pagan Hittite, he sent to the idol-worshipping descendants of Nahor for a wife. She revealed her nature when she schemed against her son Esau and with Jacob, betrayed both Isaac and Esau. Then she sent Jacob back to Haran, to her deceitful brother Laban, to protect him from Esau. While there, Jacob and Laban continually sought to get the upper hand by deceiving one another, not only in the matter of Rachel and Leah, but regarding wages for Jacob's work. Unfortunately, while there, Jacob's sons not only witnessed Jacob's efforts to deceive Laban, but all the dysfunctionality of the extended family. The lessons they learned about deceiving people bore wicked fruit once Jacob returned to Canaan. Even though the story gives us the incident of wrestling with the angel and the change of Jacob's name to Israel, indicating a change in his nature, he remains a deceiver. When he meets with Esau and Esau invites him home, he agrees to come home. Esau and his men leave, but instead of following Esau home, he turns aside to Shechem, where he buys a place to live from King Hamor, the Hivite's family, indicating he intended to remain there. But Hamor's son Shechem, used to having his own way, violated Jacob's daughter Dinah. Hamor and Jacob were in negotiations to resolve the matter peacefully and amicably. But through deception, Jacob's sons murdered Hamor, Shechem, and the Hivites for the insult to Dinah and their family. Jacob and his family then fled to Bethel for fear of retribution. Over time, he gradually moves closer and closer to Beersheba, where he would have the security of his brother Esau and his men nearby. On the way, Rachel dies, giving birth to Benjamin, and Reuben, Leah's firstborn, has sex with Bilhah, Leah's handmaid, after she had already been given to Abraham to father more children. This again illustrates the dysfunction in this family. Jacob seems powerless to prevent his sons from doing whatever they wished. Those who wish to have a harem and lots of children may want to think twice about that. Even powerful King David was unable to control his sons. Momentary pleasure can produce a lifetime of grief. Eventually, Jacob does make it to Beersheba, and together with Esau, they bury Isaac. The problems don't end there. It gets worse, much worse. But that is for next week's commentary. What is important is that we learn the lessons of this week's portion of the story. Doubtless, after all this relational dysfunction, we might be tempted to chuck the whole business, God, Bible, and all. These patriarchs and their offspring are no better than we are, lying, deceiving, murdering, stealing, raping, and considering themselves people of the covenant. They do not respect the wishes of those who received the covenant in their generation. They are the children of Nahor more than Abraham. But as I already pointed out, Abraham was not free of Nahor's influence either, giving his wife away to two powerful men rather than trusting in the God he claimed to serve. If being in relationship with God doesn't change all of that, then what's the point? The ministry of Jesus answers that question for us. He revealed that God uses people struggling with imperfections to reach those who falsely feel they are already perfect and in need of nothing. There are those like the wealthy man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus who feel that their wealth is proof of God's blessing, so they need grow no further spiritually. But the kingdom of God belongs to the poor who willingly acknowledge their poverty, both materially and spiritually. These are the people Jesus came to reach, that they might find healing. Those of humble spirit will find that healing as they open themselves to God's leading. This is what set the patriarchs apart. It wasn't their perfect lives or even a perfect understanding of God's will. If they felt they had that, they might be tempted to run out ahead of God, as Abraham did with Hagar, to fulfill that will. But amazingly, despite that mistake and the suffering it caused both Abraham and Ishmael, God could still work with it and blessed Ishmael and his descendants, making him a part of the covenant of circumcision even before the promised child Isaac was conceived. This is a message of compassion and hope. No matter what we have done or what suffering we are faced with because of it, God is still willing to welcome us into his kingdom and bring forth his image in our lives, just as we were created to do from the very beginning. He has never abandoned that possibility. Neither should we. Thank you for listening to this podcast. You can find the written version of this podcast along with the footnotes at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find other podcasts and hundreds of written commentaries there. May God richly bless you and your family.